I hope you've enjoyed our study in the book of Proverbs. We've heard a lot about wisdom, haven't we? In fact, I was at a graduation once, and they'd asked me to close in prayer. And my boys were talking amongst themselves, and they said, "How many times do you think our dad praying will use the word gospel in his prayer?" And I said, "Dad, you just always seem to keep focused on gospel." And I said, "Well, that's what I want to be focused on in my life. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, you're probably saying, man, how many times are we going to hear about wisdom, that word wisdom?" And I know I have benefited from the study as the men, different pastors here on staff have been preaching on Sunday evenings and really directing our attention to something that Solomon, when he was asked what he would like to have from the Lord, he chose wisdom, the wisest man that ever lived. And God had him record for us the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Tonight we read this: "Through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Try all that you like, you simply cannot find a substitute for the family." And the reason for that is that that's how God planned it. He planned it. It was the first institution established by God. May I just say this, in spite of all that we might be reading and seeing these days designed to make us think that we have entered the family phase-out era, don't believe it. There's nothing on earth that comes close to the benefits derived from relationships revolved around my roots and who I grew with and who I spent my life with. Yesterday was the funeral service of Chad and Courtney Phelps there in Indianapolis. Pastor Joe and Lana Lee were able to attend. I watched it online in my office. And at times I wept like a baby. And then at other times I rejoiced as I watched that funeral of two young people, young married, and their unborn daughter. I saw and heard a family glorify the Lord, knowing that His way is perfect. I saw and heard a family remember the life of those who now are in the presence of God and how they came to that assurance of knowing that they would live with God. I saw and heard a family comfort and encourage one another going through dark, difficult days. I saw and heard a family persevere through the heartache that they're going through because they said, "We are going to trust God because God never makes any mistakes." Edith Schaefer's book, What is a Family, offers some wise and meaningful answers. The birthplace of creativity, a shelter in the time of storm, a perpetual relay of truth, a door that hinges and a lock. Family's an educational control. It's a museum of memories. And you think about it, when you get your family together and you all come around the table, especially if you haven't seen each other for some time, and all the memories start flooding, don't they? Some are funny and good, and some have said, "Ken, when all your boys are home, let us come over. We'd like to just sit and listen to all the stories." Well, sometimes they're about me. Funny, dumb things that I've done. I remember one particular time when the boys were younger, we were in Denver, and we said, "Hey, Kathy put together this really nice hike in Cold Creek Canyon, just right outside of Denver." And in the process, we had to cross a stream. And, you know, we were not really dressed to do that, and we're going to go out and get some lunch after we made this hike. And so, "Hey, boys, take your shoes off. We got to cross the creek here." Oh, man, they were pumped. They were all excited about that and tying their shoes and putting them around their neck. And as we're getting ready to go, one of them didn't quite have it. And I said, "Just give your shoe to me. I'll take it." And so I said, "Watch, I'll hit the other side of the shore really easy, foom, plop. There it goes. They still give me a hard time. I think I had to piggyback the one that lost his shoe thanks to me. When we got to the restaurant, they said, "Dad, you got to piggyback me because I don't have any shoes and I can't go in barefoot." And so they get back together in those times and we start rehashing those memories, and I'm sure you do that when you get back with your family. Sometimes they're a little bit more serious memories, but many times they're fun memories. This evening I've entitled the message A Wise Blueprint, and our focus, as we've read, is taken from Proverbs 24, these two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. And building your life on the right foundation has been the search of individuals throughout the centuries. In fact, Jesus used this metaphor of our lives being a house in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And let me read you that passage. The kids sing about it, usually in a Sunday school class or vacation Bible school. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Should not really be a surprise to us with what Solomon is wanting to emphasize here in Proverbs chapter 24, that our lives, our homes, our families, and church can be a family. It's built on the wisdom of God's word. And yet, of all the grinds that eat away at our peace, none is more draining than, or more painful than, when there is disharmony, whether it be disharmony at work, or disharmony at my home, or disharmony in my church family. You think of your own family. I mean, sometimes that sarcastic fighting, or the negative put-downs, or the stinging stares, the volatile explosions of anger, occasionally even can come to a point of being brutal and abusive. A TV blaring in the living room, a stack of dishes in the sink, doors slamming shut, desperate feelings of loneliness. And I don't know if these descriptions would match any time that you've gone through with your family or not, but I think probably every family has gone through difficult times and times of heartache. It's possible you've gotten to the place with your family that you actually try to make excuses not to be at home or be there as little as possible. You might wonder, well, what can be done to restore the harmony, to make things different? Sometimes we have a little enemy. He's not little, he's kind of big. An enemy whispering in our ear that God is not going to be there for us. God is not going to help us through these difficult days. But trust me, as we look at what Solomon says to us tonight, we have good news. There is nothing in this world that is too difficult for our God. There is no crisis that man cannot overcome by means of the supernatural wisdom of God. We must go to God for help. And Jesus told us that in Matthew 11, "Come to me, cast your burden on me, let me take that for you." The psalmist said it well in Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And so here in Proverbs chapter 24, in verses 3 and 4, Solomon, in two simple-sounding verses, tells us that we need three ingredients to turn our house into our home, to turn our lives from restlessness to peace and to stability. And he starts off there in verse 3, "Through wisdom a house is built." The word for house can refer to a physical structure. It also could refer to a family. Remember Joshua's words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or even my own personal life, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The foundational source of a house must be built on wisdom. And Solomon tells us that in Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. So the question is, what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing with discernment. That original Hebrew word emphasizes accuracy, the ability to see beneath the surface. When we lived up at Northland, and the boys would always come over and say, "Hey, Dad, can we go swimming? You need to go swimming with us." I don't know what it was about that lake, but it was so dark, I just really had trouble walking in not knowing what was in there with me. They said, "You know, we got a lot of snapping turtles here." I was like, "Yeah, that's making me even more nervous." Looking under the surface of what can be there. I'm not a great swimmer, not at all. In fact, when Kathy and I got married and were on our honeymoon, we had an opportunity to either play tennis on some really nice grass tennis courts, or we could go snorkeling. I was really trying my best to say, how fun would it be to just hit the tennis ball back and forth? She goes, oh, we can go snorkeling. And I was a mess through that whole, the lessons, you know, I would kind of flip my mask up, especially when we got out in the water. I'd flip my mask up and the wave would hit me and go in my mask. And everybody else is down looking at all the beautiful fish and I'm battling the water in my mask. And she would look down and stick around, "Hey, look down here, it's beautiful." And I'm like, I'm having trouble getting water, you know. And I'm not a swimmer. When we were doing some work at the Wilds, there is a lake there called Lake Jocassee, and we'd go on this massive hike, and I was usually worn out when we got through that hike, and they came down to a spot, and the water was very high. They'd had a lot of rain, and so the tubing was absolutely fantastic, and so the kids are tubing, and the main lifeguard, the adult lifeguard that was there with us said, "You know, Ken, I'm a little concerned. If they go a little bit to their right, they're going to go down a, kind of an interesting time of rapids, and I would rather him not go down the rapids in that inner tube. It's kind of a dangerous time, so I'm going to go out and take care of him." So I saw him go out there, and he's kind of pushing everybody. The water is up about to his neck, and he's pushing him out. And I thought, he's still standing on solid ground. I guess I can go out there. And I get out there, and sure enough, through this incident, I realized God still had much more for me to accomplish in my life. I got out there, and I'm doing the job of pushing, you know, the inner tubes over so they stay away from the rapids and the falls there. And then all of a sudden, when I pushed, it kind of pushed me back into the rapids, and the rapids were pretty fast. So I kind of am going down the rapids, and I thought I was doing it right, and I look at this lifeguard. He's on a little island there between the two bodies of water. And I thought for sure he told me, "Stand up." What he told me was, "Don't stand up." I didn't pick up the "don't." I picked the "stand up." And I thought, "Stand up, okay." And I stood up. And I have terrible ankles. And going on a hike, I'd usually have ankle braces on. But this particular time, I didn't. And I stood up. And my feet got caught in some rocks. And the water just poof, knocked me right over. And so I'm holding my breath, and I'm not sure how long I held my breath, but my foot finally my ankle kind of dislocated, and my foot popped out. And I don't think I've ever been in a washing machine until that moment. I was under the water, and I don't remember for how long, but I basically went down the little waterfall without an inner tube and under the water, and it was by God's grace, without a helmet, that I didn't bang my head on some rock. And I came up into Lake Jocassee, and I was definitely out of breath, and I saw sheer panic on this man's face. And he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I am." I said, "But that was scary." He said, "I thought for sure you were gone." He said, "The number one cause of death in this area is called foot entrapment." I said, "I think I know what they're talking about." Discernment. Wisdom is being able to see underneath the surface. Proverbs 1:4-5 says, "To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Wisdom, it's seeing with discernment. Wisdom secures the favor of God. We're all familiar with what James wrote for us in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Strong, sound faith is not based on my feelings. You get up in the morning and you might not just feel that great. You come to church, you might not feel like you really want to be at church. You might start going through some dark, difficult days, and the feelings and the enemy whispering, hey, where's your God now? Start to kind of weigh in, and I can get defeated. It's going to be more than just the ditty of a little song that's going to try to help me through those particular times. It's going to be the knowledge and the understanding of the promises of God's truth, which is spiritual wisdom, that's going to help me get through those times. I think Solomon said it well for us in regard to that in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Some facts about wisdom. As we have been going through this study in the book of Proverbs, I've heard several of the men share with us about wisdom. Number one, it's available. Proverbs 1, 20 to 21, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. She's calling. Is anyone listening? To put it in our terms, wisdom is available to us in our everyday experience of life. And every time we are able to open God's word and to get into his word, this wisdom of the word of God appeals to us. Wisdom, it's available. It is the key to successful living. For understanding principles of right behavior, Proverbs 1:3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Right behavior, how I need to live my life. Wisdom and right living are inseparable. Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages on and is confident. Wisdom, it characterizes those who possess it. It's evident in the life and the way they live. Proverbs 10:23, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief, either foul deeds. It's sport to him to do that, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. The person who represents and they characterize wisdom in their own life, it's basic to their character. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning, Proverbs 16:21. Wisdom, it provides protection. It provides protection from harmful situations. But whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom helps me and provides protection for me from making serious mistakes. We always say, well, man, after the fact, you have 20/20 vision. Before the fact, if I'm searching out and wanting God to give me wisdom and direction through this, it is a huge help in my life. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them, he's talking about wisdom, depart from your eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Solomon said, I've taught thee in the way of wisdom, I've led thee in the right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be impeded. And when you run, you shall not stumble. The result of a strong foundation of a house or a family or my own personal life, is that it is built. Through wisdom, a house is built. The Hebrew word for built suggests this idea, to restore to its original condition. And many times when we go to restore something, we even do it in a little bit better way. It's the idea of rebuilding something so that it will flourish again. So it's built. It's set in the right direction. Diligent. I'm diligent in following God's path. I'm diligent in confessing my sin, because disobedience is going to keep me from prospering, Solomon said in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Is there something I need to confess to the Lord? That right direction, the result of this house, this family, this life being built, is it's strengthened. It is strengthened in godly character. And I would say this would be part of the house of my life that is of most importance, my character. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about my life message and the difference between reputation and character. Character is what God knows me to be, that I would be approved by God himself and that I would be respected of men because of my character, my strength of character. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You say character. There's some character qualities, and I'm not going to try to exhaust this list this evening, but I would just give you a few. One would be obedience. Is your life marked by obedience, doing what God says when God says it with the right heart attitude? Attentiveness to what God has for me, showing the worth, too, of a person by giving attention to his words. You know, when you're trying to talk to someone and you have something important to share with them, and in this day and age, they're checking out what they need to text. I mean, you can kind of feel the sting there a little bit. There's not the attentiveness there. Self-control, instant obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Dependability. That's another important quality. Solomon talked about that. Fulfilling what I've consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice on my part. Confidence, he says in Proverbs 25:19, confidence is in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. When you're really counting and depending on someone, and whew, no show. The greatest ability is dependability. I had that hammered into me all through my time living at my home, and then when I got to college, still hammered into me, the greatest ability is dependability. You ever had a bad tooth? You ever had a foot out of joint? You remember when my foot was out of joint out in the parking lot? One Wednesday night, trying to help out with the cookout. I don't know what I was trying to help out with, but as I was walking, and there goes my ankle. Feels like a little, sounds like something snapping, and I'm rolling around in the parking lot trying to get it, and I remember people were coming around, and Pastor Joe, you came running up, and you said, get away from him. He's having a heart attack. I felt like I was having a heart attack. There is nothing as painful when your foot is out of joint. And Solomon is saying that part of that strength of the quality of my character and inner qualities, there's a sacrificial spirit as far as my usefulness for the Lord, to be generous. We talked about that this morning in regard to strangers, to missionaries, as far as hospitality. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, we're told, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give when you have it to give. Proverbs chapter 21, the latter part of verse 26 says, but the righteous gives, and they spare not. Be kind. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 19:22, the desire of man is his kindness. A National Geographic magazine reported about the strange antics of a primitive tribe in India's Satpura Plateau region. They follow a curious custom after an earthquake hits there. The men of the village go around driving nails into the ground to make it firm again. You can kind of understand their thoughts. If you've ever been camping, you want to try and get those pegs down deep so your tent will remain. If your pegs aren't that deep, your tent's going to go over. That's not good if you're out camping and now, wow, we're in a big mess. The wind caught it and it took it. In order for us personally, in order for our families to be strong, we have to sink our tent pegs into the firmer ground of God's word rather than the sinking sands of secular wisdom and human reason. Someone said, unless a household is built on the revealed wisdom upheld by the Lord, it is only a snow palace built in the winter, and it will be melting under the power of the summer sun. He goes on in the latter part of verse 3 here, and he says, by understanding it is established. That foundational security, the source was wisdom, the security is understanding. Understanding is responding with insight. Oh, I get it. There's understanding. Proverbs 2:2 says, incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Solomon's instruction is for us to have an attentive ear and then to respond with the understanding, to respond to life's situations correctly. And I'm sure a lot of moms and dads are out there saying amen. Is my teenager listening to this tonight? Thank you. Trust me, I've been a frustrated dad too. Just listen to what we're saying right now. Can you get this? It's important. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 16:22. God's wellsprings of life offer cleansing, refreshment, nourishment, contentment. Building a house, you need to have water. At some point, you need to have water. And this metaphor would have stood out very strongly to those in Palestine because water was scarce. For us, water just seems to be plentiful. We have it whenever we want it. Not them. That's why a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, talking about understanding. The result of understanding is that it is set. It is established. Established means to set in order. The idea of putting something back in its place, putting it where it really belongs. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established, to be set in order. That's why it's so important on your direction in life. Where are you heading? I always would tell young people in my many years of working with teens, look, I'm trying to help you out. You're heading to the washed out bridge. Now you might be 500 miles away from it, but you're heading in that direction. I said the young person who's heading away from it, they might be 3 miles away from the washed out bridge, but they're going the other way. Direction is what is so critical. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So this result of understanding is that it's set. It's set in order. It's established in truth. By truth, Proverbs 12:19 says, the truthful lip shall be established forever. God puts a premium on truth. We've been studying through that through the epistles of John. God is truth. And one of the things that God says that he hates in Proverbs 6 is a lying tongue. That's one of the big ones that God says, this one I totally hate. It should be. It should be something that is established and set in my life personally, that I'm a truthful person. As I'm working with your school teacher, working with children in school, to help them to set in place to be truthful. In my families, to teach truthfulness. God puts a premium on it. He says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Establish, set in order through commitment. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. There has to be an action of commitment. This is the direction I'm going to hold firm to it. Raymond Brown writes in his book, Skillful Hands, Studies in the Life of David. He writes concerning the men who are willing to follow David at all costs. He writes and he says this, Their duty, talking about these men, at that moment was to obey the king's instructions and to trust his wisdom. It meant that they were going into a life of hardship, a life of insecurity, privation, suffering, and possibly even death, but they would be with the king no matter what, and that, for them, was enough. I'm not going to be established. My home's not going to be established. As a person, I'm not going to be established. A church family's not going to be established if we say we're not going to commit our way into the Lord and we quit. There is not a bigger quitter in this congregation than right here standing in front of you. I am a quitter by nature. My dad told me, Ken, you got it so honestly, I can't even believe it. He said, man, if I started painting the fence and I just wanted to quit, nobody ever taught me not to quit. I just quit painting the fence. Fence got halfway painted and my dad would come back, your grandpa would come back the next summer and go, hey, you gonna finish the fence? He said, it hurt me in my life because I was a quitter. And I tell you, that speech came right before a lot of the lickings came when I was quitting different activities that I had committed to being involved in as a young boy. And I look back on those days and I'm thankful, but I still know my own heart. My own heart wants to quit. I don't want to work that out. I just want to quit. No, commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. Donald Barnhouse used to hold an open forum in his church in Philadelphia on Sunday evening. And with just a microphone and a Bible in his hand, he would answer questions from the congregation. Usually the congregation on Sunday night was usually packed with students and young intellectuals as well as people from the church. And one evening, young man stood up in the balcony and said, Dr. Barnhouse, I would like to know how those children of Israel could walk around the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes never wear out, and their clothes never wear out. Dr. Barnhouse looked right at him, blinked a time or two, and he said, God. The guy up in the balcony said, oh, okay, now I understand. And he sat down. Dr. Barnhouse quickly came back and replied with this, no, you do not understand, my son. Nobody understands. They trust him. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Solomon narrows this whole aspect of the house. And remember, that can be used in a variety of ways. The house down to rooms. By knowledge, the rooms are filled. They're filled with all precious and pleasant riches. When Solomon wrote, by knowledge, the home is filled, he used a term that meant fulfillment, ever abundant satisfaction. The agent that's going to accomplish that result of all precious and pleasant riches, that agent is knowledge. Knowledge is learning. It's learning with perception. It includes a teachable spirit. It includes a willingness to listen. How often did Solomon say to his son, my son, pay attention? Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Gaining knowledge. Proverbs 14:18 says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Knowledge is pursuing truth. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Our acts proceed from the truth of our heart, who we are. The goal of Proverbs, as we have been studying for the last several weeks, is to blend the knowledge gained from the fear of the Lord, the instruction of our fathers, the teaching of our mothers, and the combination of these form a graceful wreath about our heads and ornaments about our neck. The result is this: the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches, filled with that which satisfies. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say I have no regrets. I'm satisfied with God, how you've worked and how you've used me for your glory. At the end of my time, when my family now all flies out on their own, am I able to look back and say, thank you, for filling those rooms with all precious and pleasant riches. Precious riches will last. Fulfilled memories, good relationships, positive attitude. The pleasant riches will last. The depth of character is more important than silver or gold, Solomon says. That's what he's talking about, who I am, my name. It's affirmation, it's acceptance of what God has done, and it brings satisfaction into my life. And I think, what about your rooms? Your rooms in your heart. Is there a room that the Lord really wants to work and do some setting in order? No, don't go. Lord, we're not going in that room. Not that room. That room's my room. Until I get to the place where, God, you have all of me, I am usually telling God, not in that room. That's my room. No, stay out of that room. That's my room. In our churches, what are some rooms? The prayer room? I don't really have time to go into the prayer room. The Bible study room? I don't really know if I have time for the Bible study room. What are those rooms? He says here, by knowledge, the rooms are filled, and they're filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Well, two simple sounding verses for life built on three clear ingredients. Sounds pretty wonderful, doesn't it? Some might say here tonight, well, if you just only knew my life. You knew what I would go through, and it just sounds ideal, but I can just tell you, in my life, it's impossible. Let me say this, God never dangles theoretical carrots in front of us, mocking us with unattainable possibilities. Is your life or is your home possibly having some deterioration take place? May I just offer you this bit of Proverbs? Since you can't force others to change, start with yourself. Begin to demonstrate these three ingredients of wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Because they have the ability to transform your life from impossible to possible and your house virtually that could be in shambles into a home of purpose and harmony. Yes, Solomon and the book of Proverbs would say, start it with you. Look at you and your life. Are you a man or woman? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed and holy be thy name. You've given us such a rich truth in your word that will work to change us to be more like you. Might be that you're here tonight, and you'd say, Ken, I need to see these three ingredients to become a reality in my own life, in my own home. Right where you're seated right now, you can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, please show me ways that you can demonstrate wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And that I'll listen, that I'll be attentive, and I'll respond to the work of your Spirit in my life. You don't have to go out and announce it to anyone, but you can live that out quietly for the glory of God. Our Father, we do ask all of this in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.